These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions we fail not. It is because of your mercies that we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies to us, for the provision of all of our needs for both life and godliness, and the concept that they flow to us on a daily basis. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great High Priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning to Galatians. Where we're resuming our study and our analysis of the doctrines of election and predestination. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the unique prerogative of your royal priesthood, which is confession alone to God alone, if necessary, and to leave your problems and troubles at the door so that you might concentrate on God's solutions to your problems as they are found in the Scriptures. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, it is imperative if we are going to serve you in Cosmos Diabolicus that we understand the game plan, that we understand those things which are required of us in order to be loyal and faithful servants of you and your kingdom. And therefore, it is our prayer this morning that within the confines of the system you have prepared for us, that the Holy Spirit would inform, instruct, and motivate us concerning those things which are our duties within the Christian way of life, and that we might as a result garner and muster courage for application to life in order that Jesus Christ might be glorified and your immutable word magnified. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. It's my view that one of the best writers on the American political scene today is a man named Samuel Francis. It seems inevitable every time I see a column by him that he precisely nails the issue that he undertakes to describe. There has been a situation that has been developing over the last 5 or 6 years, which concerns me as a citizen of this country, and which causes me a bit of concern with regard to biblical data and information regarding the relationship between nations and the devil's world. You can go back to Genesis chapter 11, and God saw in His wisdom that it was necessary to separate people who have old sin natures. That includes the entire human species. And the best way to organize them and to keep them from getting in each other's hair on a consistent basis to the point of where we're at total war all the time is to separate the peoples by race, by languages, and by nationality. And that is noted in Genesis chapter 11. And so as a result, you come up with a fourth divine institution, which is nationalism. And in nationalism, freedom is maintained by those few who manage to get organized by a strong and prepared military establishment. The military of a client nation such as ours is designed to defend our shores against foreign aggressors and predator nations. That is their duty, their obligation and their mission. They have no other. And therefore, when young men step forward, and unfortunately in our contorted day, young women, and find themselves wearing the uniform of the United States of America, they are sworn to defend this country. They are sworn to submit to duly appointed authorities over them, both military and civilian. And they are to do their job as unto the Lord. Nowhere in our Constitution, and certainly nowhere in Scripture, is a person required to come forward and place himself in harm's way and submit to the authority of some other nation's military establishment. Nor are they required to submit to the authority of some outside organization. Yet we have our men today being placed in harm's way under the blue flag of the United Nations and the command structure of some international peacekeeping force, which is a contorted and satanic idea. There is one man who has mustered the courage to take a stand, and I would like to bring to you today three articles which document his fight. Samuel Francis is first. His article appears in the October 11th issue of the Conservative Chronicle on page 1. The dateline is September the 27th. It's entitled, Specialist New, A Hero Who Stands Alone. This young man's name, interestingly enough, is New. And Specialist New's idea of the New World Order is a bit different from that of Jim Bob Baker and George Bush and Bill Clinton and that little man that heads up the State Department. I begin now by quoting Samuel Francis. The nation of Macedonia, you will recall, is famous in history as the birthplace of Alexander the Great, whose vision of a world conquered by his sword and unified under his heel was an early prototype of what is today known as the New World Order. But before the present century closes, the same country may become the place where the New World Order begins to die. On August 21st of this year, a young American soldier named Specialist Michael New, stationed at Schweinfurt, Germany, received orders to be deployed to Macedonia with 550 other members of the 3rd Infantry Division as peacekeepers for the United Nations. Once deployed to that country, Specialist New and his comrades in arms will be required to wear blue berets and helmets and the insignia that constitute the military uniform of the New World Army under UN authority. They would, in effect, and probably in principle, cease to be American soldiers. When he learned of this, Specialist New just said no. No, he would not wear the uniform of the United Nations. No, he would not violate his oath to support and defend the United States Constitution. No, he would not become a soldier for an army, a foreign power, and a cause to which he had sworn no allegiance. Yet he would gladly go to Macedonia if he could wear the American uniform he agreed to wear when he enlisted. Yes, he would happily transfer out of the unit if there were no other way to avoid trouble. Specialist News officers told him, in essence, to shut up, sit down, and follow orders. At this time, Specialist New has not disobeyed any orders and faces no charges. He is now on leave to the United States before his deployment to Macedonia next month, that's presently, and American political leaders have an opportunity to meet him and listen to his case. They would be wise to do so. What exactly are the merits of his case? Is he simply a disobedient soldier refusing to follow legal orders, or is he, as many Americans believe, a hero who stands alone against the federal Leviathan, the U.S. military, and the New World Order itself? Article 47 of the UN Charter creates what is called the Military Staff Committee, under the authority of the Security Council. The Military Staff Committee consists of the chiefs of staff of the member states of the Security Council. And the Military Staff Committee shall be responsible, quote, for the strategic direction of any armed forces placed at the disposal of the Security Council. Those forces at the disposal of the Security Council include those wearing the insignia and uniforms of the United Nations peacekeeping forces in Macedonia. Specialist News Commander in Macedonia will be an officer in the Army of Finland, whose command has never been approved by the United States Congress and who lies entirely outside the U.S. chain of command. When U.S. soldiers don the U.N. uniform, then it seems inescapable that they do, in fact, come under the command of the United Nations and cease to be American soldiers. Specialist New may or may not be able to argue and win a case before a court-martial, but what is at issue here is whether he and other American soldiers can be made to serve a power they never agreed to serve. If they can be so ordered, what are the consequences? In a letter of September 1 to Army Chief of Staff, General Dennis Reimer, Specialist News parents ask the following questions. By what authority can the United States Army transfer my son's allegiance without his permission? If our son is captured while wearing the UN uniform, will his official status be that of an American prisoner of war? Who will work for his release? Will it be the United Nations or the United States of America? In the end, Specialist New must do what his conscience tells him and then face the consequences, and so must all other soldiers who thought they were going to serve their country and not someone or something else. Whatever the legal merits of his case, there's no question that Michael New is a hero, and he deserves the full support of his own government and his own fellow citizens before they, too, find themselves serving a master they never consented to serve. The second article is entitled Medic Charged for Refusing to Wear UN Insignia. It appeared in the October 19th issue of the St. Louis Post-Dispatch on page 2A. In the first case of its kind, the U.S. Army has charged a 22-year-old medic with disobeying an order to wear the UN blue beret and patch. The soldier's commanding general will now decide whether Specialist Michael New of Conroe, Texas, hand over the heart, will face a court-martial, an Army spokeswoman said Wednesday. New was to have been deployed to Macedonia this month for peacekeeping duty, but was transferred to a headquarters brigade in Svinefurt after refusing orders to don the UN insignia. About 540 U.S. soldiers are part of the UN peacekeeping force in Macedonia. The medic contends he swore allegiance to the United States and not the United Nations when he joined the service. The charges were filed against New on Tuesday and forwarded to Major General Montgomery C. Meigs, commander of the 3rd Infantry Division, who is to decide whether to try the medic. New's legal advisor in the United States, Ronald D. Ray, said in a statement Tuesday that his client wanted to have a court-martial rather than accept non-judicial punishment. The Army would not say what punishment New might receive, but according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, disobedience of a lawful order in peacetime is punishable, quote, by such punishment other than death as the court-martial may direct. The third article is really a letter to the editor of the Washington Times National Weekly Edition, dated October 16th, and appears on page 39. The letter reads as follows. I hereby pledge $100 and hope that I am neither the first nor last to any defense fund that may be established for the defense of Michael New. His case seems to bring to light a real chink in the armor of Clinton's plan to send our men and women to serve wearing blue berets under foreign command. Signed, Ed Conry, Redondo Beach, California. Editor's note, Mr. News attorney Ronald Ray informed the Washington Times National Weekly Edition that there is a Michael New Legal Defense Fund. Box 1136, Crestwood, Kentucky, 40014. Well, I think Michael New is right. And I've talked to military men who say I'm wrong. Well, I base my opinion on the Bible. The Bible says that all internationalism is satanically inspired and therefore evil and should not be participated in. The man wants a court-martial, I say give it to him. Whatever the court-martial decides, according to the Uniform Code of Military Justice, he's going to have a stiff upper lip and pay the price. And whatever it is, in my view, is worth it not to submit to the satanic idea of a United Nations New World Army or anything that goes along with it, including their ugly flag and their stupid-looking hat. It's worth a court-martial not to be forced to wear that stupid-looking hat. Now, continuing with our study, which has to do with submission to authority, we have been noting, and you do know there are penalty clauses and all, you have to live up to that. When you decide to buck the tiger and know that the odds are all on the house, when the hammer falls, you just have to stand like the bull on the burning deck and take your punishment. Now, how is it that we can orient and adjust to situations in Cosmos Diabolicus? We are noting things that are related to the raising of a child, orienting him to proper authority. And by the way, children should be taught that they do not submit to just any authority, hither yon, willy-nilly, without any thought. For example, children are not to submit to an adult's authority just because they are an adult. An example, if an adult tells you to take my candy and get in my car, do you do it? No. And so children have to be taught boundaries and parameters. You do not raise slaves. You raise thinking people who are oriented to duly appointed authority. And to reject those areas of authority which are not legal, not right, not constitutional, not biblical, and not duly appointed. And so you have to train your child and train your child and train your child to discern these things. Now, the best environment in which to accomplish these objectives is the divine power system. That is the subject that we are going to address today and is where we left off in our study on last Thursday evening. In fact, we are addressing the principle of predestination. We have noted several things in that study, and just for the sake of review for a moment, we noted several introductory points to the doctrine of predestination in the first paragraph. In the second paragraph, we noted the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it has been defined in several ways in our ongoing studies. We have called the results of the baptism of the Spirit positional sanctification, creation of a new spiritual species, union with Christ in which we share 10 characteristics of being placed in Him at salvation, current positional truth, which notes our relationship to God in Christ, and top circle assets. In paragraph 3, we're now noting the divine power system, and the other evening we noted several introductory points. There were 15 in all. Time sort of jammed us near the end. I promise to review the last few points. We have noted Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, which is where we learn that we have current positional truth by virtue of the work of Christ on the cross. And we noted that all believers come into the Christian life with the delegated power and authority to execute the Christian way of life. The power and the authority has been delegated to you. It is an equal opportunity of predestination. There is a pre-designed and predetermined plan by which you may execute the plan of God, but there are assets which must be utilized before this can become a reality. And the assets of this perfect plan which God has designed for us is the subject of our study under the equal opportunity of predestination. We noted also that the power is delegated to a divine power system in which the believer is expected to function. The authority is found in the Word of God, from which the believer receives his orders, his guidance, and his direction. Therefore, the Word of God becomes superior and supreme in decision-making and problem-solving. You have the power and you have the authority to execute the Christian way of life. The divine power system, then, is made up of 8 interlocking gates of opportunity which are empowered by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Resuming now with our study, point 16, the 8 gates are. And so obviously we're going to have 8 subpoints under point 16. And subpoint 1 is gate 1, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And this is your equal opportunity. Note that opportunity challenges volition. There is nothing that I'm going to relate to you in these 8 gates that is something that happens automatically without your cooperation. You must volitionally choose to utilize these assets. They are equally distributed to every believer at the moment of salvation. They are potentials, so to speak. And you may bring these potentials to reality through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, access of Bible doctrine, and your own volitional consent. And so we have here the filling of the Holy Spirit being the first gate of opportunity. The filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated in Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And since it is a mandate, it is a challenge to volition. You must decide to utilize the means by which the filling is acquired, and that is confession of your own personal sins and your sins alone to God alone. You are a royal priest. We established that under the equal privilege of election. You represent yourself before God. Therefore, you may confess your own sins before God. That is the priesthood of the believer. It's a doctrine found in Scripture, which we've noted, and which was rediscovered by Luther in what is called the Protestant Reformation. And there were 3 major issues of the Reformation: that the Bible is not only immutable, it is the only source of revelation between God and man, therefore leaving out people coming up with new ideas, distributing them in a bull, and then assuming that that is equated with the authority of the Scriptures. And there, of course, is this one that we're noting here, the priesthood of the believer, which is very, very important. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated under your priesthood. Now, that's an opportunity. You may not confess your sins, or you may, but it's your option. Every believer, then, is ordered to execute God's plan by means of imputed divine power, never human energy. You cannot execute the Christian way of life on human energy. The credit must go to the Holy Spirit. You must learn genuine humility and submit to whatever He guides you to do from the Scriptures. And when things go well for you, you can take no credit. You cut your eye toward heaven and say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm too dumb to live, but I survived another one. I dodged another bullet because of your grace and mercy to me." The power of the Holy Spirit under His filling ministry is an humbling concept. You cannot do it. Only God can do it. God the Holy Spirit. Now, a question arises from all of this. What is the result of the filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you're cleansed of sin. Second of all, you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you rebound. And thirdly, you restore fellowship. Question arises. Fellowship with whom? Is it God the Father? God the Son? Or God the Holy Spirit? And so this is a good question, and under gate 1 of the divine power system, we're going to note now 10 principles on fellowship with the Trinity. And we're going to note the word fellowship, koinonia. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. According to Little and Scott, it means to take part in a thing with another. So, when you are in fellowship with a member of the Trinity, you are taking part in a thing with that member of the Trinity. It means partnership or common enterprise. Arndt and Gingrich define it as an association or a close relationship. So koinonia has to do with taking part in a thing with another, in a common enterprise, a close relationship. Point one. Fellowship is described in relationship to all three members of the Trinity. In Scripture, fellowship is described in relationship to all three members of the Trinity. So there is an aspect in our human existence after salvation in which we take part in a thing with each member of the Trinity. There is a partnership involved, and there is a common enterprise. Point two. The Christian way of life is fellowship with God, who is invisible. So we have fellowship with God the Father. And God the Father is invisible. I say these things to alert you that if you feel you've walked with God, you need therapy. God is invisible. No one has seen God and lived. So we must define what fellowship with God is. Point three. Fellowship with God is found in 1 John 1:6. First John 1:6 says, if we say we have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Fellowship with God is identified in 1 John 1:6 as practicing the truth. Poieo. P-O-I-E-O. To practice the truth. Truth here is aletheia, and it refers to what God classifies as truth. God is truth. Whatever God establishes is what we must determine as truth. Anything that is in opposition to that is the lie. Therefore, where do we discover truth with reference to God? And that is in the Scriptures. Once we learn the truth, we are to practice it. We see it emerge within our very verse here under the word walk or peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O. Walk in darkness. Walk here, peripateo, means a lifestyle. Something that you do because that is what you do. It's based on your norms and standards, your stream of consciousness, your scale of values. If you are involved in the Cosmic Academy and learning its curriculum, then you are going to develop a lifestyle which reflects the dictates and the mandates of the Cosmic Academy. And then, after having done this, after having learned the evil concepts and principles of Cosmos Diabolicus, and you claim, after having developed a lifestyle from that, to have fellowship with God, this verse says you're lying. And you lie because you do not practice or do not have lifestyle of virtue, which is practicing the truth. So point four. This verse documents that fellowship with God is experienced whenever we make application of doctrine to life. Fellowship with God is experienced whenever we make application of doctrine to life. When we practice the truth or develop a lifestyle from the Word of God. That's fellowship with God. Point five. Fellowship with the Father inevitably leads to personal love for God at spiritual adulthood. You cannot exercise or practice the truth consistently in your life expand it through your spiritual growth without eventually developing a personal love for God the Father. This maximizes, of course, at spiritual adulthood and thus develops into problem-solving device number 7, personal love for God. Now that's the maximum of fellowship with God when you have personal love for Him in spiritual adulthood. Point 6. Fellowship with Jesus Christ is found in 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So at the moment of salvation, we were called into fellowship with God the Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Point 7. This develops into occupation with Christ in spiritual adulthood, and that is problem-solving device number 10. So you maximize your fellowship with the Lord, you will eventually have total and complete occupation with Him, and that's the 10th problem-solving device. Point 8. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit is mentioned in Philippians 2, verses 1 and 2. Philippians 2, 1 says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, and these if clauses are, of course, first class in this passage, and means, and there is. If we were to give an expanded translation here, that's the way you would end each segment here. If there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is. If there is any comfort in virtue love, and there is. If there is any fellowship with the Spirit, and there is. Bring to completion my happiness, in order that you might be thinking the same thing. In other words, when we are thinking the same thing, which is the Word of God, taught to us by the Holy Spirit, then that is when we have maximum fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Fellowship, of course, is reestablished with the Holy Spirit at confession alone to God alone, but we're speaking of maximizing these things in spiritual adulthood. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Point 9. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit refers to the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is commanded in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and is problem-solving device number 2. So fellowship contributes to our ability to solve problems. We've seen problem-solving devices 7, 10, and 2 related to our fellowship with the Trinity. Finally, point 10. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit means two things. A, the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the on switch to the divine power system and accesses all the divine operating assets. You ladies have a dryer, and you put all your clothes in there. And then up here, there is an on switch and an off switch. And you put the clothes in there, and you walk out of the room. Over here is a cable, and it's actually got a little baseboard deal here. And it's plugged in. The power is getting up to this point right here, but no further. And you walk out of the room and don't hit the on switch, the clothes don't wash. And you come back and you open the door and you're mystified. Why are my clothes still dirty? Why have my clothes not rebounded here? And the reason is you don't have the on switch punched. Punch your on switch. And that's confession alone to God alone produces the filling or the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. That's your on switch. Therefore, this is how you access all of your divine operating assets. These things were given to you equally at salvation, but they are opportunities. They will not happen without your volitional consent and without your perfection inside the divine power system through rebound. And the second thing that fellowship with the Holy Spirit means is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, which under delegated omnipotence we are enabled to understand divine thought through delegated power, God's power, omnipotence. We may understand divine thought. And we have studied this as the mechanics of the grace apparatus for perception. We'll note three verses. John 14:26. Jesus Christ said, "But the Helper," and then He identifies who the Helper is. The word here is paraclete, one who goes along beside you in order to assist you. "But the paraclete," namely the Jesus Christ, namely the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now that is a prophecy of one of the mystery doctrines of the New Testament church age. It prophesies that in the church age, the Holy Spirit will be in us, filling ministry, and will be our teacher of the mystery doctrines. John 16:13 is on the same subject. Our Lord, again speaking, says, "But when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth." This is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now the fulfillment and the analysis of all of this is found in 1 Corinthians. We will note the corrected translation of verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "We have not received the world's spirit." Cosmic systems of perception such as rationalism and empiricism. That's what the world spirit is. Prove it to me. Let me see it in an experiment in some way, or either make it rational to me logically. I have to make sense of it in my human inventory of ideas, or I have to have it proved to me through experiment so I can see it. Now that is what is classified here as the world spirit. "We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit." At the moment of salvation, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit, thus making you trichotomous, not dichotomous. You are selected where a human soul is created by God and imputed to your human body, thus creating human life. You are dichotomous, soul, body. At salvation, the Holy Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 2:12, creates a human spirit and imputes it to your soul, thus creating a trichotomous individual, body, soul, and spirit. "We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit." Why? "In order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God." Why do we have the human spirit? So that we can know something. And that brings us back to the system by which we know what God thinks. You have the system beginning with a pastor teacher. Everything is within a boundary. You've been given delegated omnipotence. I'm telling you, this is hard for you to understand, but it is a flat fact. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, inside the divine power system, you have available to you the omnipotence of God. But that omnipotence only functions within certain boundaries. What is that boundary? It is the divine power to understand divine thought. That's the boundary. You think you can go move mountains because you have omnipotence? No. You can create something ex nihilo because you have omnipotence? No. I can understand the thinking of the God of the universe? Yes, precisely. That's where the delegated omnipotence comes in. And you have the same power that God has when it comes to metabolizing divine thought. You can understand what God thinks, but only through this system. And it starts with a pastor teacher who goes and does his due diligence and comes forth and teaches truth. The Holy Spirit is the only agent that can take divine thought and make it understandable to you. And you begins with the human spirit which He created at the moment of salvation. And the human spirit understands these things and brings it to academic understanding, which goes to what we call the left lobe or the nous, which is called in the Scriptures, N-O-U-S. Academic understanding of divine thought. What do you think? That's where volition is challenged. Now that you understand it, what do you think about it? And if you say yes, the Holy Spirit, again, through His enabling power, converts what over here is gnosis, academic understanding, to epinosis. E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. And Paul uses this word. Gnosis is knowledge. Epi goes beyond knowledge. Beyond knowledge is knowledge of divine thought. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit and your volitional consent is this possible. This is then where Bible doctrine goes into the seven compartments of your stream of consciousness, and you can think as God thinks. Only through divine power is this possible. And you have it. It says so right here. 1 Corinthians 2:12. We have not received the world spirit concepts of metabolism from rationalism or empiricism, but rather the human spirit from the source of God, the Holy Spirit. Why? In order that we might have a permanent knowledge, oida, which is synonymous with epinosis for full knowledge. A full knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God. Divine operating assets, mystery doctrines, the New Testament, etc. Verse 13. Which things, in context, systematic theology, the whole realm of doctrine, which things, which knowledge of systematic theology we, namely the flag apostles, also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. That's cosmic academy. Man's wisdom, cosmic academy. We've got the word didaktos here. This is so much fun. D-I-D-A-K-T-O-S. Didactics is the English word that comes from that. Didactics is a system of teaching where you have a communicator and a student. And the system winds up with the student taking into his thought process what the teacher knows and communicates. The system of didactics. Now, there's a cosmic system of didactics where Satan has certain emissaries and certain faculty members that will teach and communicate the lie in a way that you will believe it to be the truth. That's the cosmic academy of satanic didactics. We prefer the divine academy of grace didactics. And this system I have just shown you on the board here is God's grace system, the grace apparatus, the grace mechanics of perception of divine thought. That is the divine academy of grace didactics. And didaktos is used twice in this verse, system of communicating thought. One is the lie, the other is truth. All right, verse 13 again. Which things, which systematic theology, we the flag apostles also speak, not by teaching, by means of the Satanic Academy system of rationalism and empiricism from the source of man's wisdom, but we teach by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. The apostles taught from the source of the Holy Spirit. The apostles are no longer functional. Who teaches now are pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Pastors in the church communicate to believers. Evangelists communicate outside the church to the heathen. And they communicate one doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit. Thus bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. Thus bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. What did the apostles do? We teach truth. and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we bring this system, spiritual truth, through the power of the Spirit, into a spiritual system, and thus it results in you knowing divine truth. And that's what it says here. And pneumatikos is the second use of the word spiritual, and it's in the neuter, referring to a system, therefore the grace apparatus for perception. I want to go through those two verses again without commentary. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things that have been graciously given to us by God, which things we also speak, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, thus bringing together spiritual truth to a spiritual system. Now, all of that defines fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And so we can go back to our point here. The filling of the Holy Spirit is mandated in Ephesians 5:18. Every believer is ordered to execute God's plan by means of imputed divine power, never human energy. We noted that the filling of the Holy Spirit reestablishes fellowship with the Trinity. We've noted it with each member of the Trinity. Now let's note Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23 and 25. What happens when you're in fellowship? What happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? And what happens when under His recall ministries, you take the doctrine you've learned and you make application to your life? What happens? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is. And if you want to, for better understanding in the English, put a colon there. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. That's virtue love, made up of the two tandem problem-solving devices, personal love for God, which produces automatically unconditional love for your fellow man. And the unconditional love concept is easy to understand when you're discussing people you like. Well, sure, I can love Maureen unconditionally. She's easy to love. My wife or my girlfriend or my daughter or what have you. But how about the lowlife, the scumbag, the dreg of humanity? How about those guys? That's unconditional love. And if you have personal love for God, then you can redirect that toward the human race unconditionally to all. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is virtue love, happiness. You can share the happiness of God. Problem-solving device number 9. Tranquility of soul is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If there are exigencies in your life that cause you pain and misery of soul, then you are out of fellowship. Tranquility of soul is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. There is nothing life offers that there's not the power of the Word of God to overcome. You need to just get back to the faith rest technique, claim a promise, go through a rationale, and reach a conclusion. God's in control of the situation. Then you stand fast on the 11th commandment. I shall not sweat it. And if you don't sweat it, then God does. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is virtue, love, happiness, tranquility of soul, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Verse 25, if we live by means of the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, let us also walk by means of the Holy Spirit. If we live, this is our spiritual life. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit. If that is true, then let's develop a lifestyle based on that. Let's walk. Peripateo, under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Let's execute the Christian way of life. That is gate one of the divine power system. It's an opportunity available to you under the equal opportunity of predestination. Take it or leave it. Gate two, basic problem solving. I guess as I look at the clock here, it's a little early, but I do have a bit to say about gate 2, and I guess we can't do it in 2 minutes. So what say we pause here, have our halftime experience, little fellowship, and then we'll come back at about 15 to the hour and take up basic problem solving.